One secular writer said, list this under the heading, pride goes before a fall, P-H-A-L. You'll understand the unique spelling in a moment. Well, unless you're of a certain age, you don't remember the crackberry. Okay, it was called blackberry, but it got the nickname because it was so addictive. It was produced by a Canadian company called Research in Motion, and they invented the first true smartphone. For about 5 years, from 2002 to 2007, the BlackBerry was the phone to have. How many of you owned a BlackBerry? Raise your hand. You owned a BlackBerry at one point in your life? I had one, and I love my BlackBerry. I still wish I had a BlackBerry. It was a great phone. Do you realize BlackBerry controlled over half of the smartphone market in the United States during those 5 years, and 20% of the market globally? All of the important influencers of the early 2000s had one. Probably the best example was you couldn't pry it out of President Obama's hands. He loved his cell phone. But even as BlackBerry was powerful and the devices seemingly everywhere, they were lax on innovation. And that's why in a nearly mythical moment in 2007, just as the company was about to release the latest iteration of their phone, one of their founders was at a gym working out on a treadmill and watching the CEO of a small computer company, a somewhat stylish but small computer company, hold up a little piece of plastic and glass in his hands. And at that point, the man knew we're in big trouble. Now, publicly, the company's attitude was, we'll be fine. The new iPhone had lousy battery life and a terrible on-screen keyboard. That's why I wish I had my old BlackBerry. It's still a terrible keyboard. And their little spell check doesn't help. I don't know if you've ever sent swear words to people accidentally, but it happens. Changing what you're trying to say into something you really don't want to say. Well, of course, each iPhone generation fixed these issues. And at the time of the first iPhone, imagine this, BlackBerry stock was over $200 a share. Today, it's under 10. In fact, BlackBerry turned now into a corporate security company. They don't even manufacture phones any longer. Their phone is gone forever. Now, pride blinds you to your faults. It gives you a false sense of security, robs you of your ability to respond to problems in a Christ-like manner. This is what Solomon wrote. Pride goes before destruction, and his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson should have listened. But he didn't. Uzziah was one of the best kings of Judah. In fact, he really was one of the greatest kings who has ever lived. But he's also one of its most tragic, because while he was obedient to the Lord, particularly in the early part of his reign, when he grew powerful, he became proud, and that led to his terrible end. He becomes an illustration of Solomon's warning, a haughty spirit goes before a fall. He teaches us the important lesson. Pride always loses. Think about it for a moment. Pride harms social interactions, breaks up marriages, hurts other family relationships, damages children, wrecks church friendships. When I started my graduate degree up at Maranatha in Wisconsin, one of the first young men I met was a little younger than I was at the time, a number of years younger, but he was a pastor. He said, I'd like to take you to dinner. Just pick your brain. We're the only two pastors in the class. The other were just grad students right out of college. I said, hey, that should be great. So we went to dinner, and in the middle of the dinner, he told me he and his father had not spoken for more than 10 years. His dad also a pastor. You have two pastors, father and son, who haven't spoken in over 10 years. Pride. That's what pride does. And it's never given the okay by God. There's no verse that says it's okay to have a little pride. There's just no verse that says that. It's not blessed by the Lord. Do you realize it's one of the things that God says he hates? It's a very serious sin. And this becomes a problem for us because pride is not only encouraged in our culture actually teaches us things like take pride in who you are. Be proud of your work. There's a healthy pride, they say, that promotes self-confidence, that teaches a positive self-worth, that encourages assertiveness. And I understand that in some sense, some of these things we might not think of as pride, like the Bible teaches pride. I mean, taking enjoyment over a job well done doesn't seem to be simple. Solomon even says in Ecclesiastes 3, he says, it's not sinful to say something like this, I'm proud of you, like you might say to your child. But the problem is, we're so prone to pride, sinful pride, that even these maybe good or neutral forms of pride, why don't we just call it Thanksgiving? Because I think that's the biblical category, what we call pride in those senses falls under. They are easily replaced by sinful forms of pride. Let's call that arrogance. You see, Thanksgiving and arrogance looks at the same thing, and one sees it arrogantly and the other just sees it thankfully. So pride in our work can slip into arrogance for something we've achieved. Pride in self-confidence can become complete self-reliance, something the scriptures forbid. Pride in self-worth can turn into boasting. Assertiveness can become hyper-competitiveness. And I'm going to tell you one of the things I've noticed professional athletes now do in certain sports, particularly the team sports, is after they do some big play and one of their opponents is on the ground, they step over their opponent. It is a mark of arrogance. And let me tell you something. Get ready. You'll start seeing it in children's sports because they watch the pros. It's already happening in college. It'll be happening in high school soon. And then you'll have children stepping over one another, really just saying, I look down on you in an arrogant sort of way. Today, pride is seen as a virtue, not vice. Think about that. Even in Catholicism, pride is one of the deadly sins. But in our culture, it's a virtue. Meekness is not to be tolerated. Humble people should be stomped on and stepped over. The proud succeed, they think, because they are proud. In fact, if you want to succeed, you need to show a little pride first, which is backwards from the way God talks about life. And from the example of Uzziah, we learn the positive importance of obedience to God and the important lesson to be thankful for God's working in us rather than arrogantly believing we've accomplished these things in our own strength. So consider with me first that God always blesses obedience. Friends, that's a universal spiritual truth. God always blesses obedience. You could say it this way, doing the right thing is always the right thing to do. Here's Uzziah, 16 years old. It says in verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And verse 5, he sought the Lord God in the days of Zechariah. This means doing right is obediently following the right examples. Here's Uzziah, he reigned for 52 years. Understand that this probably included two co-regencies. He reigned with his father, likely 24 years, and ruled with his own son for 10 years. So he had 18 years of self-rule where he alone was ruler. And the chronicler says of him, he did what was right, which is an evaluation of sorts. It doesn't excuse his later sin, and it doesn't excuse the sins of his father either, but it does say, because of Zechariah's influence, Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of God. Now, this is not the Zechariah, the minor prophet. Understand, this is a kind of an unknown Zechariah who was an advisor to the king. And apparently he was a good advisor. And it just reminds us, by the way, when we have an opportunity to influence people for good and for right, we should always do that. So what we have here is Uzziah doing the right thing because he's obediently following the right examples in his life. He's also doing the right thing because he's obeying God's word. It says he sought out God through Zechariah, who had an understanding of the visions of God. So this expression, to seek out the Lord, is a desire to know the Lord, possibly through the temple, as he would go to the temple, but also in the sense of divine revelation. He wanted to know the mind of God. And because Zechariah had visions from God that provided understanding to him, now the king is obeying God through his word. This is really the same thing as you opening your Bible and in humility saying, Lord, I need to know from you something today. I need your wisdom. I need your mind. And it is a humility that comes to God and says, teach me from your word. Well, it was critical for the king to know the will of God, because he needed to obey it. And just like doing the right thing is always the right thing to do, then God favorably responds to our obedience with blessing. It says, beginning in verse 5 and going down through verse 15, it just enumerates for us all the ways God blessed Uzziah. He blessed him with security. You see in verse 5 the phrase, God made him to prosper. That universal spiritual law comes into play now. God always blesses obedience. God made him to prosper. Those who obey God prosper. It may not be prosperity in material things. There's a segment of the evangelical world who believes that. If you obey God, he'll enrich you. That's not what it's saying here. It means he'll bless you and prospering in ways that God chooses for you to prosper. If God only blessed people materially, then the temptation would be to simply obey God out of selfishness. And that's not real obedience. But here we have the truth that if you obey the Lord, you will experience the blessings of God in your life. God always blesses obedience, and he will pour out the blessing upon you. Notice the ways in which God blessed Uzziah. He was blessed with military successes, and that's important for a king. He defeated the Philistines in Gath, in Jabneh, in Ashdod. All these significant Philistine cities were conquered by Uzziah. And then it goes on to list all the other groups, the Arabians and other people who he defeated. The most prosperous kings in Judah's history: Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah. And all of this military success is significant. Not only was he blessed with military success, he was able to build important structures. He rebuilt portions of Jerusalem. He dug wells and he built cisterns for watering arid lands. And this is because he loved farming. And let me tell you, if you're farming in the desert, you need water. You need a lot of water. And so he built these things to help water the ground because he had flocks and herds and much vegetation. And he loved farming, which I find interesting for a king. Finally, he had a well-equipped army. Do you see that? They were powerful. They were plentiful. They were well-supplied. And they even had special military inventions. He had a large army. They were strong militarily. And because of that, they were able to conquer their enemies. He gave them shields and swords and all these different armaments. Normally, in the ancient world, if you were part of an army, you brought your own arms into battle So if all you had was a pickaxe, that's what you fought with. If all you had was a big stick, that's what you fought with, right? But he was so well-to-do, he was able to give them swords and shields and all the things for his host, for his army, so they would be able to conquer people militarily. They were well-supplied. A large army, well-supplied. And he had all these special military inventions, possibly inventing the catapult. And if you think about all the way God is blessing him in his building, in his army, in the way they were armed, just what a king needs. God is meeting every need he has and blessing him with those needs. And if you think about it, as you obey God, this is what he's doing in your life. He's blessing your obedience so that your blessing becomes a testimony to other people. This is what happened. His name spread about the region. It says it twice in verse 8 and then later in verse 15. Because of his military victories, people knew about Uzziah. Because of his powerful armies, he was well known. And that was God's doing. And Uzziah was a living example for everybody. This is how God blesses a king. You look at all the other kings and you wonder, because they kept records, how could no other king figure this out? I mean, later you're going to have Hezekiah, and he's a godly king. He's blessed in other ways. But ultimately, there are only a handful of good kings. All of the northern kingdom kings from Jeroboam on are basically bad kings. And of the southern kingdom kings, there are only a handful that are really good. And you just wonder, how can they not figure this out? God is pouring out his blessing on those who purpose to obey him. And the blessing is God's doing, not Uzziah's own doing. God is the one doing this. And so you can apply this to your life in so many ways. You can learn to obey God at school. Young people, listen to me. You can obey God at school, and God will bless you at school. And through your obedience, he can bless you socially. He can bless you academically. He can give you blessing through your obedience. And ladies and gentlemen, he can bless you at work. And even if your job is to flip hamburgers at McDonald's, he can make you the best hamburger flipper in town. People will come from far and wide. Teacher, orange, pink, slime, whatever. They say, this guy, he knows how to cook a hamburger. God can bless that. He'll bless you at work. He'll bless you in church. He'll bless you in your family. Pride destroys families. Obedience to God is a blessing to families. And God, if you obey him in your home, he'll bless your family. He'll bless you in your community. He will bless you in private. He will bless you in public, because God always blesses obedience, but he rejects the proud. He resists the proud, James writes in James chapter 4. God rejects the proud, number two, to their own detriment. The proud heart responds to blessings selfishly. When he was strong, verse 16, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction, because he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. And Azariah the priest went after him. Azariah and the priests withstood him to his face, and then he got very angry. If you read this in the original text, the Hebrew reads it this way. Literally, his heart was exalted to corruption. That inside him, he had a proud heart, because somewhere along the line, as he looked at all the blessings God was giving him for his obedience, he looked at that, and instead of being thankful to God for what God had given to him, he began to say, look what I have done. And he began to take to himself authority that God never gave to him. And his heart was exalted to corruption. The proud heart responds selfishly to blessings. The proud heart disregards God's instructions. It is significant that the chronicler here says Uzziah changed when he was strong. Ladies and gentlemen, success can be a very difficult thing to handle. I mean, we all want to be successful. We don't want to be failures. Failure can also be a difficult thing to handle. The normal life is a mix of success and failure. We have to learn how to win. We have to learn how to lose. And one of the things we learn in life, in learning these things, is there's just kind of this up and down. We learn to become gracious, hopefully. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to do both of these things. But when we always win, when success comes in abundance, it's very dangerous, because when we become strong, those blessings can become a curse. Because we can start thinking about ourselves in a way that turns the blessings of God into chastening from God. And you see that right in the text. So his heart is so proud now, he's no longer thinking what God has instructed him to do. He sins against the Lord. This is critical. His proud heart now leads him to sin, that he literally, it says, transgressed against God. He's violating the law of God. And the establishment of who was to burn incense on the altar is part of that Torah law. It's established there in the Pentateuch, in those first five books of the Old Testament. He's not supposed to do that. The priests, the Aaronic priesthood, the descendants of Aaron, are to offer incense on the altar. And he's trying to take over every aspect of Jewish life, and he's sinning. Here is the one who sought after God when he was young, who sought the Lord through divine revelation over the visions that God gave to this man named Zechariah. But now, in the written revelation of God, which he surely knew what the king is supposed to be doing, instead of listening to God, he's transgressing against God. He's sinning against God's word. And this is what pride does. Listen to me. Pride leads us to say, it's okay if I do this. It's okay if I think this way. It's okay if I act this way. It's all right. And our culture just comes right behind our heart and says, you know, you need a break. It's okay. You don't have to be perfect all the time. You don't need to be like that all the time. You need a break from that. It's not healthy for you to do that anyway. So culture and my own heart are both saying to me, this is a really good thing for you. And the word of God is screaming back, don't do it. And you know what my pride says? Don't listen to that. Do you remember that kind of arrogant talk to the hand? That's kind of old, right? I just made a meme. Right? But this is what it does. Okay? This is what it does. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to hear your wisdom. I'm going to do my own thing. Pride disregards the words of God. The priests are saying to him, you're not supposed to do this. And what should he have done at that very moment? You are right. You're right. I shouldn't be here. I'm out. Put down a censer, walk out. What happens to Uzziah if he does that? I don't know. It's not what happened to him. God blesses obedience, even in the moment of sin, when you are committing a sin. If you turn and say, I'm sinning and I will be obedient, God's going to bless that. But what happens with pride is, while it's disregarding God's word, it's responding to rebuke with anger. And so 81 priests here are valiant men. I love that the Bible describes them that way. Because they rebuke the king. They stand right up to the sovereign of the land who could, with one word, have their life. It is not for you to do this, king. This is for Aaron's sons to do. You are sinning against the Lord. And they rebuke him. And that's divine revelation too. Because this is just simply an application of that Old Testament law to Uzziah's situation. This is literally what the Bible does to us. It's rebuking our sinful hearts. And notice how he responds. It says he became wroth. That is, he became very angry against God and against these men. He is being rebuked for his ungodliness, and he gets angry at the godly for their rebuke of his ungodliness. You talk about a modern day problem. This is just because it's human nature. We don't like people to point out our faults. But if you understand the way the Word of God operates, it actually, as it teaches us doctrine, it's always reproving us. And when the words of God are spoken back to the king, they are a reproof. And that word in the New Testament, reproof, means rebuke. They are a rebuke to us. That as I open the words of God, I am being rebuked by God for my own sinful heart. And I have an opportunity to respond cheerfully and obediently and repentantly to my sin, or I can just get really angry about it. And this is what Uzziah does. He gets really angry about it. Now, can any of you identify with that? If you can't, you don't know your own heart. Because I'm just going to tell you, this is human nature right here. This is human nature 101. This is the first lecture in your human nature class right here. We hate to be called out. We hate to be publicly rebuked. This is why it's so difficult for people in the public eye to say, you know what? You're right. I got that wrong. Or I was wrong there, or I shouldn't have said that. Without some lawyerly statement, this isn't who I am as a person. Which is a lie. But sure, because we want everybody else to think this is who we are. We are not like that either as a person. This is who I am as a person. This is what I do. And because he got angry, he didn't do what he should have done. He didn't put down his censer and walk out of the building. He's angry. He's shaking. You can almost get the idea of somebody just losing his temper. He's shaking with this censer in his hand, standing there before this holy place in the temple. And he's shaking. And these 81 men are standing around him. And the chief of the priests is rebuking him. And you see the king shaking. And at that moment, the proud heart loses whatever blessing he might receive from the Lord. It says in verse 19, while he was angry, in the very moments of his emotions raging out of control, the leprosy rose up on his face. And he's still standing there before the altar of incense. And now his life has changed forever. You see what happens here? The very thing God gave him was security. That was the blessing God gave him. He gave him a strong military. He gave him the armaments to arm his military. And he gave him the ability to rebuild walls of cities and even take down cities and build new cities in armament, around Jerusalem. He fortified his land. He gave him security from God. But all of that external security that God gave him from who Uzziah thought was his greatest enemy, the Philistines and all these other people, he forgot his greatest enemy is his own sinful heart. And at that moment, he lost internal security. His personal security is lost because he becomes leprous. And in the ancient world, leprosy is an immediate death sentence. You don't recover. There's no way out. And the spot on his forehead becomes evident at that moment. And now he's standing, still holding the censer, likely still shaking for a moment because he can't see his own forehead. But for a moment, maybe shaking out of anger because of what's being said to him. And at that very moment, God says, fine, I'll take it all away. And in his pride, he loses the very thing he loves. He loses it. And God removes it. And he becomes a castaway, a cast out. They immediately usher him out. And it says himself, he ran out. And he still had a powerful army, and he still had all of those cities, and he still had all those inventions, and he still had all those cisterns and those flocks and the herds. And what do you think he cared about at that moment? Any of those things? No, because now God has taken away his health, and God can take from you anything you have. And in your pride, you say, look what I've done, is the moment when God can say to you, okay, fine. Okay, I can take that away. I can take this away. And that's what God does to him. God takes away his personal security. All of those blessings that he had now become meaningless because he loses something he never thought he'd lose. He never expected this. And because he's a leper, he has to live in a leper's home for the remainder of his life, which is estimated to be about 10 years. And he's there for that length of time. His son is now ruling over the kingdom that he created. All those incredible things that he built, right? That God built through him. But in his pride was his. All of that's lost. All of that's gone. He's living with commoners. He's living with the lowest people, the outcasts of society, who would have to wear something over their lip and have bells and let people know a leper is coming by. The humiliation, the embarrassment that would be continual for the remaining 10 years of his life. And he loses his testimony for the Lord. How do we remember Uzziah today? He is forever remembered as the leper king. That little piece in the back end, 52 years he reigned. 42 of those years are fine. It's those last 10 years that we remember. And that's what we remember of him. He loses his testimony. He becomes known for his leprosy. In fact, here at the end of the chapter, if you go right to the end here, these last little verses, the little tag that the chronicler put on, verse 22, the rest of his acts. Notice verse 23, he slept with his fathers. The way the translation reads, it's hard to grasp exactly what's being said. So I'll give you a good translation of it, a good interpretation of it. They buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings. So he's not being buried with the kings. He's being buried in a field nearby the kings. You go into the field of the kings. Years later, you walk into the field of the kings where they're buried, and you can see where all these different burials were. You can see where the different kings of Israel were buried, Uzziah's family. And over, away from everybody else, there's one solitary burial place, and it's Uzziah. This is how he's known. The rest of his life, he's a leper. And for as long as people read scripture, they were reminded that he's a leper. And then, of course, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, and reminds everybody all over again, all about this guy. I saw the Lord, he said. Can I tell you something significant? This is really powerful. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. The moment Uzziah stands in the temple with a censer in his hand is the marked point of Israel's turn from God. This is the place. You can circle it. Here is the downward spiral. It begins here to the time when they're taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And it began with the pride of a king. Pride always loses. Always. You might win temporarily, but you always lose in the end. And when you see marriages that end in divorce, you can say, in almost every case, pride. Pride costs people their position. Pride can cost you your financial security. It can cost you your personal health. It can cost you your testimony. Pride always, always loses. And it cost Uzziah nearly everything. Don't let your pride cost you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text today. It's just something we need to hear. It's a warning. It's not really an encouragement, it's a warning. And sometimes that's exactly what we need, just to be warned again. This is what you tell your young preachers to do, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So, Lord, help us to do, help me to do that, and help us all to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted in our hearts for our own pride, the lack of humility that we have that's hurting our families, hurting our testimony, hurting our community, hurting our church. Help us to realize that the contentions we have come from pride. Only by pride, Solomon said, comes contention. Help us rather, Lord, to respond in humility, the sweet spirit of humility that Jesus had, not to be proud. Before I finish praying, how many of you here will say, Pastor, pray for me. My pride has been hurting me. That's a hard thing to admit. You just raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Who else? Pastor, pray for me. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, young man, thank you. Who else? Pastor, pray for me. My pride has been hurting me. Thank you, young man, I'll pray for you. Who else? Pastor, pray for me. It's a humbling thing to do, is to ask for prayer for pride. I'll pray for you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Who else? Pastor, pray for me. The Lord touching your heart because of your arrogance. Instead of thanksgiving. Father, this is what we've needed today. Thank you for your word that helps us to see ourselves. It just puts that mirror up and helps us to see ourselves as we are. I pray first, Lord, for those who, because of their pride, which is still so strong, either they can't see themselves as they are, or they refuse to respond. And they're in a dangerous position, Lord, those who are that way. Give them, Lord, grace today. Extend to them a certain measure of grace that maybe in the hours after the service, you can remind them of this important truth. And maybe then, like the rooster crowing to Peter, send a rooster into their hearts so they can hear the crowing and say, oh yeah, I should have responded earlier. For those who did respond, Lord, thank you for the humility. And I ask, dear God, that you would please bless them, bless their obedience. And Lord, this has just been wonderful to have testimonies later of how the pride was there, but the humility came, and how you blessed that obedience. Lord, I pray that you would be with all of us to help us to see where we are proud. Point out those areas. Help us to see it. Help us to respond in humility. And just like pride always loses, Lord, you teach us that humility always wins. So help us, Lord, now to desire that humble road, the lowly path. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. The pianist will play a hymn of invitation. You go to the Lord as she